at how to discover our spiritual gift after we look at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's pray and then we'll look at this passage. Now, Father, help us in this hour as we seek to know more about what your word says about this important subject relative to the day and age in which we live. Thank you for the reality of spiritual gifts. Thank you that it's by grace and not by our works that we receive these gifts. Thank you for the sovereign watch care over the church by the Holy Spirit and by your Son who sent his Spirit that the truth of your word might be preserved. Now help us to orient to these things, we pray, by the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say that next week, Reynolds Showers will be here in his Bible conference, which will run through the following Sunday. So we will not pick this up again until the last Sunday of the month, and that will be the last in this session on spiritual gifts. I've enjoyed it very much, and I hope you can be here for that session. That will be the last time I'll be teaching you for a while also, so I've enjoyed it very much. Now, the ministries of the Holy Spirit in this church age are prolific. There has never been a time in Earth's history where we've had such a prolific functioning of the Spirit in regards to what God wants accomplished. And included in that are non-experiential aspects of regenerating or seeing to it that people are born again, the indwelling, the baptizing, and the sealing by the Holy Spirit of the believer. Now, when God saves an individual, he fills them with his Spirit, and he also gifts them, he places them into the body. And experientially, the Holy Spirit comforts, anoints, teaches, assures, guides, intercedes, convicts, and so on. These are all blessed privileges of the believer. And he should be learning what these things are and experiencing in them in his daily life. And one of the things that he does at the moment of salvation is he gifts the believer for functioning in the body. And this has been the subject matter of our series up to this point. Now, on your note for today, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and find that he reaffirms practically everything that we have learned so far, or a number of things that we have learned so far at least, in just two verses. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. And interestingly, this is right in the middle of an extended section on suffering. And the first thing I'm trying to point out in this is the as-so construction that Peter is led by the Holy Spirit to use. As every man hath received. Now, there's no article with the word gift. It isn't as every man has received the gift. It's really as every man has received a gift. Okay? As he has, then so minister the same one to another. As so. But before we take the facts to that, this word every man is really ekastos. Ekastos. Looks like this. E-K-A-S-T-O-S. Which really refers, since it's masculine, but he is actually referring to each one as each one. How could you say this? You can't make it feminine. You can't make it neuter. So you say it in the masculine. The King James then takes the masculine and makes it into a man. But it really means each one, male or female. As each one received. Received is an aorist tense, which means it was a point-time fact that it happened. Now, some perhaps will debate whether it happened at the point of salvation. I think the logic of Romans excuse me, 1 Corinthians 12, where it alludes to the body, demands that it be when you were saved, because when you were saved, you were baptized or placed into the body to function at a certain, in a certain aspect of the body. And Paul, you know, alludes to the physical body. He says, not everyone's a toe, not everyone's an eye, and so on and so on. It appears to me that this happened as a fact at the point of salvation. And Peter is referring to it as a past tense fact. That's what the aorist is all about. And it's an indicative mode, which is a mode of reality. So he's saying to the believers he's writing to, each one of you received a gift. Every one of these words is important, and it reaffirms what we've said so far. The word for gift here is the word charisma, from which we get the word charisma, right? Only charisma today means what? What's the guy who's, you want to be a millionaire? What's his, Regis Philbin. Charisma. Is that your final answer? And now everybody's gaga, ape, over wanting to be a millionaire. It just blows my mind how these faddish things come and they go and so on. Now he's written a book. So You Want to Be Regis Philbin, I think is the name of it. I mean, really? Well, charisma has come to mean somebody who has like a personality to which you're attracted. But charisma at that time, this is the word for grace. And charisma simply means a grace gift. A gift given on the basis of grace, which is exactly the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about spiritual gifts, gifts given by the Spirit of God for the body of Christ. So Peter is talking about this same phenomenon. As every one hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. That is, the gift wasn't given for your personal benefit, but for the benefit, the mutual benefit of the assembly. So how are you to do this? As good stewards. Oh, here's our word for stewardship. As good stewards, oikonomia, of the manifold or many-sided grace of God. We're trustees of the gift that the Holy Spirit has given. Now, in our stewardship series, we were talking about trusteeship mainly of what? Material possessions, mammon, right? Well, how about this stewardship? How are we all doing with the stewardship of our gifts? See, that's what Peter's getting at here. Make sure you minister to one another out of the sphere of your spiritual gift, which was given for mutual edification. Okay? So we say in our notes, as every man hath received a gift, so minister one to another as good stewards, oikonomia, of the grace of God. Now, what are the facts that are reaffirmed in the passage? You've already got them, haven't you? Every believer received a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. And as Paul told us, now Peter reaffirms, this gift, number two, is to serve others, not yourself. It's just a marvelous and biblical fact that Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit in conjunction have determined to maintain the church on a spiritual basis. And sovereignly then, the Holy Spirit gifts human beings and gives the human beings to the body of Christ, so that this grace process is reaffirmed in the sustenance, you see, of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ on a spiritual basis, not on a basis of works or our human abilities even. They're excluded from this. Human ability has absolutely nothing to do with this. It's all a matter of a gift of God. But proper stewardship, you see, point three of the gift, is your and my responsibility. Now, how are we good steward of the gift of God? Now, suffer a personal illustration here, please. My illustrations are unembellished, they're true, and they're dependable. I didn't know exactly what the Lord wanted me to do. I knew I wanted to know His Word, and I got very serious about it and went to seminary, stayed there for 2 years, went to a Christian university and stayed and got a master's degree in biblical languages, translated the whole, by the end of the first year out of school, I translated the whole Greek New Testament. I did that thinking I was going to get some credit toward a PhD in the Greek text, but lo and behold, that didn't work out. But regardless, that was done. Now that year, I taught third and fourth grade in a Christian grade school. And in the morning, before the grade school started, at 7:30, I taught English to Bible college students. And then in the evening, on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, I taught night school in a Bible college. And I got no pay for that. I received nothing. On Wednesday, there was prayer meeting. On Friday, there was visitation. On Sunday, I taught in the church. I filled in radio programs. The end of the year, the pastor of that church was in a mental hospital getting shock treatments. Part of that was his theology. And there was no work for me. I mean, it was like who is this guy? And so I went and got a job as a journeyman. I'm a journeyman tool and die maker, and I got a job immediately for Honeywell. That job paid double what I was getting teaching to start, plus fringe benefits. At the end of the summer, they said, will you come back? Will you go on second shift and teach in the Bible college in the daytime for nothing? I said, yeah, I'll do it. Now that was under this premise that God did not send me to Colorado to work as a tool and die maker. He sent me because by His grace, He gifted me to teach, I felt. And so I says, I'll do it as long as I can hold out. So I went to second shift. Now that meant I work from 3:30 to 11:30, I get home at midnight, and I teach in a Bible college at 7:30 in the morning, all morning, no pay. Now, by the time December came, I was so exhausted, so tired, so wore out, then I began to question what I should do with my life. Can you imagine after all that training and all that work? And I'm saying, what am I doing working on this stupid job to make a living? Big question mark in my mind. And one Sunday, I was asked to speak in a country church out on the plains of Colorado where it's zilch. I mean, there's nothing out there. And I bet there weren't 35 people in that church that morning. And so I went, drove out, and I spoke, and I came back. And you know what happened? Somebody in the church, I do not know their name to this day. I've never known their name. I've never seen them. I've never met them. I don't even know who they were. Somebody in that church sent to the school where I was working $1,000 and said, get this guy onto the staff somehow, pay him a salary, use this for whatever, and get it going. And that marked an end, or a beginning, I guess you might say, of a teaching ministry, for which I'm very grateful for to this day. There is an element of faith in Christian ministry that is inescapable. I don't care what you do in Christian ministry. I don't care what you do as a believer in assembly, in using your gift. There is an element of faith that is involved in this that is inescapable. God will test your faith relative to your stewardship, to what you sense is your responsibility in the assembly. It'll get tested. And you will have to make a choice. I will do this by faith because I believe this is what God wants. And that stewardship is our responsibility. And of course, he'll help us with it. Okay? So Peter is reaffirming, you see, everything that Paul said. Look what happens to this. Proper stewardship of a gift manifests the many-faceted grace of God. The many-sided, the many nuances of the grace of God. And of course, where you see this in assembly, you see the grace of God meaning being manifested in many, many ways. Deacons are deaconing, and deaconesses are deaconessing, and teachers are teaching, and they're eager, and they want to do it. And you're not twisting arms and breaking backs and hitting people over the head. And the grace of God just is magnified, you see, by the proper stewardship of spiritual gifts in the local assembly. Now in verse 11, he focuses on two gifts, two kinds of gifts. One is a speaking gift, and the other are ministering gifts. Now watch. He's using an illustration now. He says, if any man speak, okay? If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So now he's talking about the speaking gift in the first part. So he's saying, speak authoritatively. Authoritatively. By adhering to the word of God. In other words, your authority lies in what God has revealed. Stick to that, and your teaching will be authoritative. Now, what were some of the speaking gifts that you know of? Tell me a speaking gift that you know of existent at that time. What was which one? Okay, prophecy was one, which was like today's preaching. Okay, prophecy, preaching, so to speak. Now, I like to qualify this word preaching, because preaching has come to mean, in our age, meddling in people's lives. And, you know, telling you which side to part your hair, or, you know, this kind of stuff. Where preaching, kerugma in the New Testament, was a pronunciation, or an enunciation, a not a dialogue, but an annunciation of the gospel. It was very, very authoritative. And nearly every use of the word kerugma in the New Testament deals with pronouncing or announcing the gospel. Well, what other gifts do we have? Were speaking gifts in Paul's time? In this. Tongues was one. What was another one? Word of knowledge. What else? How about teaching? Oh yeah, teaching was a separate gift. Teaching was a separate gift, and then you had pastor teaching, or pastor teachers. So you had teachers. You might have a teacher who was not gifted to pastor, but all pastors were gifted to teach and to pastor. But the teaching gift was second. So whoever, if somebody was going to speak, he was to do it as the oracles of God. This is revelation from God. So he's to stick to God's revelation. If we were to apply this today, we'd say stick to the Word of God. Now then he says, verse 11 now, if any minister. Now, that word is diakoneo, which means to serve. So we say, if any minister or serve, let him do it as the ability. Oh, I thought, somebody says, I thought you said that it didn't relate to ability. Well, it doesn't, because that's not the best word here in the translation. This word is really strength. Ischios. Doesn't have anything to do with your human ability. It's translated ability, but ischios means strength or power. Notice now, which God gives. There is a reaffirmation that we don't exercise our gifts in our own strength, our own abilities. Now, what were some of the ministering gifts that were extant in Paul's day and still extant today? What were they? Were you here? What are some ministering gifts in the New Testament? Pardon? Helps? Yep, the gift of helps. Now, in all my years of Christian work, the only one that I've known that says he has the gift of helps is Caleb Mackey. And I've been around in this stuff now for a long time. Almost 48 years. Helps was a ministering gift. What else? Didn't hear you. What was the other? Government? Okay. It's very hard to hear up here in this room. I don't think my hearing's bad, but, you know. Exhortation. Now, exhortation was also a speaking gift. But, yes, exhortation is a ministering gift, but it's also a speaking gift. You can't exhort somebody without saying something to them, can you? Okay, how about the deacons? Deaconing? Deacons had that gift. How about mercies? I think all women have the gift of mercies, and I don't know if any men do. I know I don't. Okay, so he's saying if you have any of these ministering gifts, then make sure your strength is from the Lord in it. And the only way that you're going to keep those ministering gifts in proper perspective, are you listening? Is if you do them under the Lord. Because if you do it, and you're doing them in the assembly, but don't expect to get any credit from the assembly. Just don't expect it, and then you won't be let down. And you'll get your reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And that also holds true for teachers, okay? Okay, now he says in verse 11, the net effect of this is that God, notice that connective adverbial conjunction, or that relative, that would be an adverbial conjunction, in order that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what he's saying is the net effect of this is God glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. So that when the spiritual gifts are stewarded, can we make steward into a verb? Are stewarded. When stewardship of spiritual gifts is rightly practiced in the fellowship, then God gets the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a way to test whether this thing is happening. Now, are there any questions on that passage I could try to answer? All right, that's kind of lucid and clear. It's kind of a neat little reaffirmation. Here's Peter's an old man now, and he learned all this from Paul, by the way. And he's saying, you know what Paul said about this is really right, so here's reaffirmation of it. Now, everybody should be asking, or should at least be curious, about spiritual gifts. So we say here, since God has chosen to sustain His church through spiritual gifts, it behooves every believer to know and properly manage his or her gift in such a way that maximal edification results for the assembly. Moreover, those gifted and functioning in the area of oversight must make provision for the functioning of spiritual gifts. Leadership and fellowship must work in harmony in the applicable uses of spiritual gifts. So here are some essentials in discovering your spiritual gift. And I'm afraid this is going to fall off. Can you see that right there? The first one, a sustained proper relationship with Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit's ministries. Okay? A sustained proper relationship with Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit's ministry. And there are four key commands relative to our relationship to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Maybe rather than my quoting these, maybe it might help you to look at them. So let's look at Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Since a spiritual gift is given by the Holy Spirit sovereignly, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, verse 11, then doesn't it make sense that a right relationship with the Holy Spirit is essential relative to the function of the gift? Obviously. Now here's a great passage. This I say then, walk in or by the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now did you get the order there? What's the word walk mean? That's a lifestyle word. You know, walk is like where you take your foot, one foot, and you put the other one in front of it, and then you do it again, then you do it again and again. That's called walking. Right, teenagers? Nobody. The farthest we walk is to the garage nowadays, usually. Well, not up here in Minnesota. We're all outdoorsy and enthusiastic types. So we do a lot of walking up here. But walk is a lifestyle word, which means to conduct your life. Conduct your life by means of the Holy Spirit. And what will happen? You won't do what? You won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Who are the you? Who's he addressing? Is he addressing believers? Yeah, he's addressing believers. Well, wouldn't you think the reverse of that would be true? That if you don't walk by the Spirit, avoid the lusts of the flesh, and then you'll be filled with the Spirit. And the verse says just the opposite. Walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, which is the only proper order. Don't walk by the Spirit, and you probably will fulfill the lust of the flesh. What do the Reformed theologians and Roman Catholics theologians do with that verse? Well, critical to this is the next verse, and this is going to become a point down the way here. Why should we walk by the Spirit and not fulfill it? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Notice capital S. Now that word lusteth is a word of passion. It has passionate heat against the Spirit. And he is addressing believers. And he's saying, you have a sin nature that is absolutely dead set passionately against the Spirit of God which lives in you. Ah, but thank God for the next clause. And the Spirit against the flesh. Boy, am I glad that's in the Bible. Because just as the flesh, which is a synonym for the sin nature, wars against the Spirit at all times. These are present linear verbs, by the way. And all teenagers here know now that a Greek linear verb means this keeps on, the action keeps on. This is a perpetual battle. And just as the flesh wars passionately against the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, wars against the flesh. And then, as if that wasn't enough information, he says, and these are contrary one to the other. They're not going to get along at all. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not in the business of making over the flesh. There's no hope for the flesh. The sin nature is dead set against God in our lives. And there's no hope for it. And God isn't trying to reform your sin nature. He's trying to get you to live victoriously over it. Okay? Then look at the next clause. So that you cannot, ye, you believers, cannot do the things that you, King James says, would. It's the word will. What does that mean? Well, that means when you go to make a decision about something in life, you have to take into account that your impetus may either be the flesh or the spirit. And so when you go, you will to do something, you must determine if this is the Holy Spirit leading you to do this or the flesh, you see? Now this is critical relative to spiritual gifts. We're going to see this as a principle down the line when we're trying to discover ours. What is prompting you to think that you have this spiritual gift? Everybody wants to be predominant. They want to be seen. Well, some gifts you don't, you're not seen. We don't see Caleb around. Well, you see him if you're here after hours, but you don't see Caleb around here, but this place wouldn't function without, well, it looked like a pig pen without Caleb. Some gifts are more obvious than others. You get more exposure, right? I get so much I feel like I'm naked half the time. It just in a sense you are. If you're taught by a person for years and years, you can see right through that person. You probably know that person maybe perhaps even better than he knows himself. That's true. So one must be careful relative to what's prompting him, even relative to spiritual gifts. It could be your flesh, you see. So this verse says, walk in. Walk in. That is, conduct your lifestyle by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that sound mystical to the teenagers? Does that sound far out, so to speak? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? And you are not your own?
For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's mystical, isn't it? Holy Spirit living in me? Wow. Well, he does. And he bears witness with our spirit. That is, he communicates with us and says, you're a child of God. You belong to the Father. Glorify the Father. Don't glorify yourself. Don't walk in the flesh. Let me help you with this.
Third person of the Godhead living in us. Jesus Christ says, I'm in you.
Why? To help us in our walk in this life. Well, just try it and see. Ephesians 4:31, there's two of these commands. Wow. Going too slow on this thing. I'm never going to get done. I was just going to quote these to you, but maybe you've not looked at them. Ephesians 4:31, right in the midst of gossip. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouths, but that which is good to the edifying, that it helps somebody, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Oh, Lord, when I think of that, maybe we ought to all stop and practice confession right here. Look at this. Right in the middle, look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another. Right in the middle of that, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed under the day of redemption. Now, it's impossible to grieve somebody that doesn't love you. Is that right? Am I a grief to President Clinton? Of course not. I'd like to be, but I'm not. I'm not a grief to him. He doesn't know me from Adam. So I can't grieve him. But I can grieve my family. I can grieve my pastor. I can grieve people who love me in this fellowship because they love me. So this has the concept of love, and it's possible for a believer to grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? In chapter 5 and verse 18, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, not with, but by the Spirit. So we have in Ephesians 4:31, grieve not, and 5:18, be filled. And the idea means control. Okay, now the last one I won't take time to look. I'll just tell you, it says quench not. Quench not. Now, quench not the Spirit, capital S. And what do you do when you quench something? You're a wet blanket. Don't be a wet blanket on the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Which is indicative of the fact that you can quench the Spirit. That is, the Spirit is encouraging you to do something, and you keep resisting what He wants you to do. In my case, a major one case, major thing was, I always felt that if I got involved in Christianity, that it would be that I would be in public ministry. I don't know why I thought that. I always thought that. And I thought God would send me to some foreign place, like places, desert or something like that, you know, Libya or somewhere. It was dumb, stupid, but that's what I felt. And I quenched God's Spirit for years in that. And finally says, well, this is not right. Okay, Lord, what do you want? I'll do it. And been fun ever since. Okay? The second principle is you function best
you function best in the body of Christ in the area of your spiritual gifts. Some gifts require development and a certain maturation. That is, you cannot be a pastor until your character is substantiated compatibly with the Word of God. And if you look at 1 Timothy 3, there's only one qualification in there that deals with his public ministry, and that is he has to be quick to teach, which means he wants to teach, and he has the moxie to teach, including the gift. And that does not come to... But all the other ones have to do with his person, his personality. So maturation is something. Examples, elders. Elders means they're not neophytes. Teachers. Pastor teachers. Okay. But so you could think that you had, for instance, the gift of evangelism, and you didn't have it. So out of the energy of your flesh, you pretend you're an evangelist. I've seen umpteen of these cases in my experience. And they were the typical evangelist. That's the person who sets off the same set of firecrackers in a different place every week. Not the biblical definition, just a descriptive definition of ones who thought they had the gift and didn't. Well, maturation is a matter of knowledge of truth and application of truth plus time. Now that means that maturation comes with involvement with God's Word. This is knowledge of truth, and this is application of truth. And that comes over a period of time, and when these two things all are cohesive, they result in growth of the believer and a cognizant of the spiritual gift that they have. In other words, I don't think a believer can have real assurance of spiritual gifts until he matures in the Lord, or what his spiritual gift is. So we say point four, a consistent perception of God's Word provides the only orientation available to things that are validly scriptural or spiritual. That is, we can be misled relative to what we think are spiritual things when really they might be carnal things. Now here is the principle that I think is very, very helpful. Number five. If you want to know what your spiritual gift is, experiment with various desires that you are confident came from the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. And this was our principle in Galatians 5:18 that we looked at before. If five out of six people say that you have BO, you probably have it. You would take that serious, right? So if you are seeking to minister in the body of Christ, and perhaps a public type ministry, believers will, there'll be a responsiveness. There'll be a reciprocity, a communication. And believers will encourage you in that aspect of ministry. And then it's ministry, you see. It isn't ministry till it's full orb. Ministry isn't this, you know. Ministry has to be full orb. The cycle has to be complete. And believers will help you in that regard. They'll encourage you in that regard. So you have to experiment. Dale Vogel is my choice for song leader. Just no question about that. I don't know if he's spiritually gifted for that, but he's my choice, you see. I'm serious.
dead serious. So if I go on some evangelistic tour and I buy a white suit and a throat mic and put I was an X this or X that to get attention, Dale will go with me. Which that means his chances are slim to none. Okay? The sixth principle relative to spiritual gift is genuine, non-manufactured, sustained, not eruptive, you know, like a volcano blowing off every 20 years, desire is an indication of a gift. Function with it as God gives you opportunity. It will prove itself. You know, I can't tell you how thankful I am for the ministry of Leonard Radke. I've never heard him. I've only listened to him about four or five tapes. First tape we played of Leonard Radke, we were going out to Nebraska, and my son was in the basket. This was two summers ago. And my son says, "Who's that guy mad at?" But I'll tell you this, a guy that had the spiritual insight of Leonard Radke could spot a phony from 20 miles away. And he nailed them. He would nail phoniness like nobody I've ever heard could nail phoniness. And I'm sure he was encouraging young men in the ministry not to be phonies. If you walk with the Lord and fulfill those responsibilities to His Holy Spirit, and you're looking for growth in your life, I assure you, you'll have confidence of your spiritual gift and you'll function that way. So you have a genuine and a sustained desire, good indication that it's from God, the Holy Spirit. Point 7, a sense of usefulness in communicating spiritual values is an indication of a gift. You will find yourself comfortable in this function. Now, we don't emphasize much the gift of exhortation, but you know what, exhortation comes from a verb called parakaleo. Parakaleo. P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. And parakaleo, kaleo means to call, and para means beside. So what does somebody, this is to exhort. What does somebody who exhorts does? He calls you alongside truth you've already known. Only when they do that, the person has the gift of exhortation, you don't feel like they're preaching at you and looking down at you. You find yourself encouraged. And when they leave, you say, "Oh, that was such an encouraging visit. I'm so happy you came to see me and to talk to me." And all you did was give them some scripture or something they already knew, and you did it in such a fashion that they were greatly encouraged. And that's the gift of exhortation. And we do not, you know, many Bible teachers are not teachers, they're exhorters. That's their gift. That's okay. They're functioning with their gift. They're exhorting us in such a way that we're encouraged in the Word or in a truth that we already know. So, a sense of usefulness in communicating spiritual values is an indication of a gift. You will find yourself comfortable in functioning with that gift. And some of you women, I believe, have the gift of exhortation. I believe women have the gift of can have the gift of evangelism. They just have to be careful when they're trying to lord it over men. That's forbidden in Scripture. Women have the gift of mercies. There's all kind of gifts. There were deaconesses in the New Testament. Phoebe was a deaconess. She was a server. Concern yourself, point eight, with function rather than a title or an office. Don't worry about this business at all. In fact, if you get a title, it might absolutely ruin you. Might go hurt your head. Okay? Do not rush God. Concentrate on fellowship with Christ and maturation in His Word, and clear cognizance of your gift will come. Point nine. Since every gift is given for the edification of help of other believers in the assembly, and I guess I've already stated this one, they will reaffirm your gift and help you in this regard. I have one more session. I want to show you how all this works together in a beautiful fashion from Ephesians chapter 4 the next time we meet, which will be three Sundays hence at the end of this month. And I hope you can be here for that. Shall we pray? And you'll have some time to visit with one another. Now, Father, now that we know these truths, now it becomes our responsibility to respond biblically to them. Help us not to miss the fact, the reality of spiritual gifts. And then sometimes it's hard for us to say, where do I fit in to this picture? How do I relate to all of this information? So I just pray that by the great ministries of your Holy Spirit, that you'll take those that have these kind of questions, and that they'll be reminded of your word in this regard, and then they'll find manifestations of those truths in their lives. Help us all to walk, conduct our lives by means of the Spirit, that we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Help us to be filled and controlled with the Spirit, and grieve not the Spirit, and quench not the Spirit. And may you grant that Duluth Bible Church would manifest all of these wonderful gifts, and that people would say, that's a spiritual place. That's a place where Christ is given preeminence. And the manifold, the many-sided grace of God is perceived in that assembly. In Jesus' name, amen.